You are listening to a recording of the 2016 Mission School, sponsored by the Orthodox Church in America. This school was made possible by a generous bequest of a faithful member of the Orthodox Church in America in order to advance missions and evangelism in the church. The Holy Synod of Bishops of the Orthodox Church in America blessed that this school be held annually around the country and would bring together one clergy and one layperson from each diocese to be trained in the practical aspects of mission and evangelism. These students would in turn bring the knowledge they gained back to their parishes and dioceses. For more information on the OCA Mission School, see the OCA website at oca.org. This session was held on Tuesday, August 23, 2016, by Father David Rucker of the Orthodox Christian Mission Center and St. Herman Seminary on the topic of Evaluate Your Community. So Proverbs 29:3-4, paraphrase of this puts it rather well. I like this paraphrase. A house is built by wise planning and becomes strong through good sense. By keeping abreast of the facts, its rooms are filled with all sorts of precious riches and valuables. Here's a good one to put. I've had this on my wall as we started a mission and kind of kept these three points: wise planning, good common sense, good sense, and keeping abreast of all the facts. And so in this evaluation time, each morning, on today, we are taking a look at our mission community as it is. So we're looking at what are we working with right now. We're keeping abreast of the facts. We're evaluating based on what we experienced yesterday with the vision and the purpose of the parish and what we're doing. And we're taking a look at our mission community. We will have tools to do this throughout this week. You'll gain in your ability to assess where we're at. It's very important to know where we're at, and it's important to know, as you know, the history of where we've come from in order to understand where we're at. As we heard yesterday, there are reasons that people are responding the way they are. There are reasons people don't want to change or want to change. To know the history of why we're here and how we got here and then where we're at and be honest about that and assess that, and then to take a look at, on Wednesday, the challenges that are before us that would prevent change or adjustments or moving on to the next stage. Thursday is taking a good look at the programs that we're involved in very specifically based on what we've learned so far. And then Friday is lessons learned and some reflection. And on Friday, in that closing session, Father John and I will share those last two sessions together, and we will be looking at take-home and action items for your plan. And I would like you to start that now, each day or as we go. When you have an action item, I draw a little square, a blank square, because I love making check marks in squares. But those are marked my action items, whether I'm journaling or whatever, a little open square. This is something I'm coming back to, and this is something I want to do, actually implement, put into practice. So begin thinking now and preparing, because Friday will be a wrap-up of that, and we're going to be sharing those together. And I would like you, we want to give you some time to reflect and talk about together your things that you're taking back with you. What are your take-homes? What is the thing that you really want to remember from this time? And then who are you going to share that with when you get back? You can't do this alone. I'm a big proponent of having two people from one parish, having spouses come, I think it's very difficult for you to take what you've experienced here this week. If you're alone, you go back to your parish and you try to communicate that, let alone to your spouse, let alone to your parish community or your mission council, the leadership in your parish. How do I communicate what I'm experiencing here, what I've learned? How do I share that? Probably one of the greatest models for that is Father Joel Weir, who is in Indiana and came last year for the first one. And Father Joel is teaching this stuff all over the place every time I turn around. And it's wonderful. It's exactly what we want. We want to equip you to do the work of the ministry so that you can equip others. Sound familiar? Paul to Timothy, you know. So begin thinking now about these action items. What am I taking home with me? What's worth remembering? I can't do it all. I can't, but what's my take home? And some planning. So that said, for discussion today, in the morning session, we talked about vision and purpose of the parish, theology of mission. Throughout the day, we reflected. And I asked you the question yesterday morning in our discussion time. We got to the first one. If you were to ask your mission parish council to write down the purpose of your parish, would they all reflect the same vision? So we got that far yesterday and had a discussion about it. And that might be something that you want to try together, or certainly in one way or another. The second item for discussion yesterday was what would change if every program, ministry, and line in the budget had to contribute toward the vision and purpose of the parish. For example, to become disciples as we participate in making disciples. What if everything had to conform to that? And if I look at our budget, if I look at how I'm spending my time, my day, personally, and then the life of our parish, is it what's contributing toward the bottom line of really bringing people to Christ and raising them up in maturity, as we talked about yesterday, mature Christians who are able to even reproduce other Christians and share with others. So it's an evaluation of that program. Another one would be how much of your time and energy are spent each day in directly contributing toward the main purpose of the parish. What percent of your day or your week? It's very interesting to do a time evaluation. That's often in strategic planning. Strategic planners will lead you. It's for a mere $1,200 a day plus expenses. they will lead you through a process of writing down, journaling your day, and keeping track of it. Billable hours, lawyers would call them, or therapists. Billable. Everything is about billable hours. And so, it's in 15-minute increments or 30-minute increments, depending on your billing your billing plan. And you think of your all that's gone into your expertise, your training, your preparation. your hours are billable hours. They're really worth something. Now, most of the pay for those billable hours is going to be in eternity. But what's it worth when you think of what you're doing and where your time is going, how you're investing it in time management, how much of what I'm doing is really going toward what I have been called to do, what I love to do most, and the ultimate vision and calling of our parish, of our church, and to evaluate that and to look at that.
Father, forgive me if I missed it. Number two there.
Yeah.
Are we saying that is supposed to be the vision and purpose of the parish?
Well, it was one way that we presented it yesterday in theology of mission, okay? There are many ways. We could talk about, in discipleship, I said we could use the word theosis or deification. St. Seraphim of Sarov would say we're to acquire the Holy Spirit and be acquired by the Holy Spirit. So I think there are many, many different ways to talk about it. So in our OCA website, we went to our website, yesterday, and we looked at the vision and purpose of the OCA. And it was Matthew 28. And so we spent that yesterday morning saying, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Now, please understand.
No, I was here for that. The other stuff was thrown out, like becoming a liturgical community.
Yes. And I've got that.
Would that be a subset of that topic?
I think that's all a part of it. And I've got that in the next slide, actually, from Father Eric's presentation. Yeah, absolutely. So how can you get everyone in your parish rowing in the same direction? We use the boat, the nave. Picture imagery yesterday. We had pictures of boats and water and fishing, and we used it from the Lord calling us, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a theme I'll come back to later in the week. And so how do we get everybody rowing in the same direction, the same vision, a common purpose for being together? I really feel like with this, in my experience, both with organizations and in the local parish, if we are not rowing in the same direction, if we don't have a common vision and purpose, then everything else is in trouble. It really begins there, that we have a vision that is given to us. And so we would start our parish council meetings, for example, with when I was in the Diocese of the South, and we would say, every parish council meeting we opened, we had our prayers, and we would say, we're here today to fulfill the vision of our bishop. So what is it? And we would open up the statutes of the Diocese of the South, and it began with Matthew 28. Vladimir Dimitri of blessed memory had put that all out, and the diocese had their statutes, and here was the role of the local parish and the vision and mission of the local parish. First part, preamble, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and then the vision for the local parish of what that looks like to become disciples as we participate in making disciples, beginning right here in our local parish, leading, bringing people to Christ, bringing them to maturity in Christ. All that we talked about with the sacraments and yesterday, the process of doing that, all of our tools, all of our process of doing that, that we're immersed in. How you phrase that vision with your bishop, in harmony with your bishop, in harmony with your priest, there are a lot of ways to talk about it, theosis and deification, and the ultimate purpose of the parish. But get one down that people can say and remember and talk about, and that we all understand and can own eventually. I think that's what's important. And I can show you, I collect churches' vision and mission statements. The problem with doing anything more than one simple sentence, the reason I have that there, becoming disciples as we participate in making disciples, is that we talk about elevator talk, you know. Somebody says, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, here's what I'm doing. Yeah, I should be able to say it in one sentence, and we should all be saying the same thing. We can't take it for granted. At OCMC, we had to rehearse it every day, hour by hour, with every director in every meeting. We reviewed, why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? Because if we forget it, then we get sidetracked and we go astray.
I don't want to derail too much, but sure. I mean, that one phrase, if that's really what it is, and you by that you mean theosis, I mean, that creates a whole different paradigm for me.
Okay.
Of what we're actually doing in our local parish. It's very powerful.
Okay.
So I'm just brewing on that, okay?
And you know, you have to be in harmony with your priest and your bishop on this, which is why I'm so, you know, I say that there's so many different ways to say it, because you know, this is what I promoted with OCMC. This is what we promoted to our missionaries. A quick phrase that we could all agree on and say, yeah, I'm becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ as I participate in making disciples. We talked about synergism yesterday. We talked about the theology of all of that. If you come up with another one in your parish with your bishop and your priest, and you come up with another phrase that people can understand that makes sense to them, and I'm not talking about some slogans, okay? I'm not for a slogan or anything like that. I'm promoting something that reaches the heart of the parish that people can say, yeah, this is what we do here. One of the ways we phrased it early on in Kentucky is people would come in and we said, you know, everything we do here is about becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and healing the broken communion between us and God, us and each other, and us and all of creation. Now, that's long, that's complicated, and there's, you know, but it sure opens the door to talk about a lot of things. You're going to have to decide for your community, I think. The OCA has given us the vision statement of the church. So we can go to that. Top of the website, opening page, vision and mission of the OCA, click down. There it is. We looked at it yesterday together. So it's there. I think you're going to have to translate it and contextualize it, holding on to the meaning. We're doing that to preserve the meaning. Okay, we're not changing, and we'll talk about that Thursday a lot, about form, meaning, and function. And when we talk about ethnic parishes and revitalization of parishes, which are on the schedule for Thursday. And we're going to talk some intro to missiology, but applied, very specifically applied, and give you some tools to work with. But I think you've got to work that out together, so that you can agree. And the thing is, we're rowing in the same direction, and we know where we're going. We know why we're doing what we're doing. Do you want to, before I go to the next slide, do you want to talk about any of those, or would you like to reflect any on those for yourself, your own application specifically?
I'll just keep hogging the floor. I like it for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I like it is we had a lot of discussion in the last 24 hours about numbers and metrics and that sort of thing, and I can only control myself. I can't control what's around me, and that mission statement is something that we can all do, and it doesn't. It's not dependent on what the number of people coming to our parish is. Are we growing? How much money's coming into the coffers? That sort of thing. This is a mission statement that we can all do.
Okay. Great.
Question. How do you answer the last question?
Oh, you want the silver bullet again, don't you?
No.
Now we're back to umbrellas. Yeah, how do you get to, how do you do it? Well, we're going to give you hints all along the way this week. And I would say when you discover something that answers that this week in each of the classes, be looking for the answer to that. How do we get everybody rowing in the same direction? First of all, we have to agree, what is the direction? Where are we rowing and why are we rowing? Okay. But once we've decided that, okay, how do we do that? In revitalization, when we talk about that, we're going to talk about a graph of change and how change occurs. And
I have a more practical question. Our problem has been that we couldn't even get people together. When we have our annual parish meeting, usually about 30% of the parish will show up, just enough. And 70 is absent.
Right. Right.
And whatever we organize, we have just a small fraction of the parish to participate.
So in the old phrase that we learned back many years ago in youth ministry, I have never left it today, you go with the going. Doesn't mean that I ignore those who aren't going, but Jesus took 12 and he spent specific time with three.
I understand that, but in the question it says everyone in your parish.
Well, yeah, okay, yeah. How do we get everyone? Well, let's, yeah. It's the, yeah.
That's
maybe I better adjust that, huh? How do I get?
I know how to take three or 12.
Okay, good.
Get everyone.
Good.
Oh, yeah. I think we have to be honest. Our Lord didn't even get everybody.
That's right.
Of his 12, one of them betrayed him. No,
so then the question should be rephrased.
That's right. You're absolutely right. Yeah. How do
because
we get everyone in our?
And mean another thing is hypocrisy.
Yeah. Or we can just know what he means.
I'm guilty.
I think the question is valid, you still have to get everyone, but the way to get everyone is to begin with one person.
Yeah.
So you begin with one, and you work with your strongest, most dedicated disciple in your parish. And then, as you said, Father, the next two, bring them in. Don't worry about the everyone.
Yeah.
And work with the ones that are, as you said, are going. Yeah. And then they will spread out to the everyone.
I really believe at this point in ministry that the small group ministry, the one-on-one mentoring, and the small groups are where it's at as far as real fruit. Lives are changed by relationships, and relationships are costly. They take time, and they take energy, and they have to be intentional on our part. And so to be with people, and that does not mean sitting in my office waiting for them to come to me. That means me going to them. I have to go to them. I'm called to go. The Great Commission passage begins with por atendes, to go. And by to take that really apart, it's as you are going in the way. In other words, as you're going about daily life, be prepared for the divine appointments. If I'm alert, if I'm sober, if I'm awake, then I begin to see the people in my life as divine appointments. And I began to be able to take advantage of those, to be available to them emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. and I can be with them. And the hardest thing is to be where we're at, isn't it? Completely. To be totally where I'm at today, in, as St. Herman would has exhorted us, in this day, in this hour, in this minute, to choose to love God and to do His will. And that is very hard today. We have everything in our culture, all kinds of things working against that, to pull us either into the past or the future, and not to be in the here and the now, in this hour, in this minute, completely. And the evil one knows that, because he knows that's the only place I can be saved. I can't be saved in the past. I can't be saved in the future. But I can experience and encounter the living Christ now, in this hour, in this minute, with you, who God has given to me. And if I miss it, I miss it. Or I can take advantage of it, and I can live in that moment with you and be completely here. And that's a discipline. That's an asceticism. That is a practice that we've given our lives to work on, I think. So, yeah. Let's look at Father Eric, what he said yesterday. He laid out some things for us to think about. What is the state of relationships in your parish to each other, to God, to priest? I added to the OCA in general. You know, so often our attitudes are caught. And the leadership of the parish, the priests and the family, that family of the parish, the lay leadership of the parish, your attitudes are so contagious. And the fruit of the Spirit, as we talked about yesterday, of love, joy, peace, thanksgiving, an attitude of thanksgiving, to be doxological and Eucharistic, as we talked about yesterday. Boy, that's contagious. But if you're living in fear, if you are dealing with deep depression and living in that, if you have great anxieties, if you're all of these things, the parish catches as well. I had one bishop early on as a mission priest who said, "Father David, you know that everything depends on you." And then immediately said, "And nothing depends on you." And I found that to be true, typically paradoxical in our Orthodox faith, you know, and in our theology, typically paradoxical if it's real and true. And it is. And so much emanates from this, you know, we talk about kephale and headship, the source in the terms of Trinity. Well, we are the source of so much subconsciously and in the atmosphere. Your attitude going back this week can either be one of despair or an anxiety and fear, or it can be a renewed spirit of to be doxological and to be Eucharistic. What is the attitude? What is our attitudes toward money and finances, which kind of become a gauge to say on anxiety and our faith and all of that, how we're dealing with that? Jesus spent so much time talking about wealth and money and all of this in the culture that he was in. And that was a good question yesterday that made us think as we talked about that. I put it this way, who is our neighbor and how well do we know our neighbors? We're going to be talking about that throughout the week, and especially in revitalization and in ethnic, dealing with ethnic groups and parishes. And what is our ethnicity and attitudes towards others who are not like us? And then we're talking about not just me, but in our local parish. You know, what is this attitude of our parish? Where are we at with this as we evaluate? Not where do we want to be, but where are we at now? And where have we come from? Are we moving in the right direction? In language studies, we were always taught, never look at where you're at. It will only depress you. Always look at where you've come from. Think about what you didn't know. his beatitude here, practicing his Spanish, you know, with us. Beautiful. Just beautiful. What a great example. And finally, how is your parish known in the community? What are you a witness of? I love this story. Who told it that if a meteor hit your church?
Father, Joe told me that.
That was great. That was great. If a meteor hit your church tomorrow and wiped out your parish, would anybody know you were gone? Or what would they miss? The community, the town, the state, you know. I thought, I liked that. I took that away. So, would you like to talk about any of these? Any questions or comments or your own insights? Would you like to share anything about your own parish as you're evaluating this and writing it down? What would you like to talk about with any of these in your reflection or the previous ones that you wrote down? Yeah.
We're in Cleveland, Tennessee. Cleveland, Tennessee is a small town. Is as I said yesterday, the headquarters of the Church of God. There are a lot of different ethnicities in Cleveland, Tennessee, but in our mission, very few. We have Americans and we have Russians. It's a small contingent of Russians, and so. When we tried to introduce, I wanted our Russian families to be able, especially their children, to be able to hear the Lord's Prayer in Russian. So I asked for a blessing to do that, so we started doing the Lord's Prayer in English and in Russian. And I've gotten one or two complaints that say, well, they should learn English. Along with that, there's a fear in the few older people in our community of Muslims, of terrorism. I have one guy who wants to stand guard at the door, who suggested I get an armed guard. And I try, insofar as I'm able, to suggest that we live without fear, that we can't do anything in fear because fear is the opposite of love. You know, we hear in the scriptures, we read in the scriptures, perfect love casts out fear. But on a practical level, how do you encourage these people to let go of some of their bias and fear? Particularly when these folks are older than I am.
Being a Kentuckian, I can relate to Tennessee folk, yeah. You know, and some of those feelings. I have relatives who, you know, I really relate to with that. And who would,
you know, it really sparked after, I don't know if you folks are aware, but there was I think it was last year, there was a shooting at several military recruiter places in Chattanooga. And there, Cleveland was locked down because we're 25 miles north of there. And so that engendered a lot of fear.
Sure. What is the feast for us that is the ultimate casting out of all fear and that tells the end of the story? What do we do each year that most illustrates the casting out of fear?
Pascha.
And you know, some of you might do, depending on your bishop, but you know, one tradition is to take the cross, you know, the hand cross or the cross, and to beat down the doors, you know. We quote from the Psalter, you know, lift up your gates, so lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. You have somebody inside, who is the King of Glory, you know, or everybody shouts out, who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty, you know. But somehow we seem to think that when Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, somehow we got the idea that we're on the defensive in that. We've interpreted it that way. That's the opposite of the truth. You understand, ever since the ascension, the crucifixion, ascension, and Pentecost, we have been on the offensive team. We are not playing defense. We are on the offense. See, the promise is, and the reality is, that the gates of hell will not withstand against us, the church, the Christ, the living Christ.
We are the ones storming the gates of hell. The gates of hell are not storming us. We are the ones storming the gates of hell. And they will not hold up. In fact, we know in reality at Pascha, they have not held up. They have already fallen. That's the reality. Any other thing is a false reality. So how do we take the Spirit, teach that in Pascha, first of all, explain it to our people, and in, translate it, contextualize it in ways that they will understand. Man, this is a, you know, grab your shotgun and blow it in the air, as we do in Kentucky and New Year's and all that, and you fire your guns in the air. Yeah. Man, because this is a big deal. This is the reality. And no, we don't live in this fear. That doesn't mean we're not prudent, we're not sober, of course. But the reality is that we're self. And then how do I teach Pascha, Pascha to Pentecost, and make that a period of reinforcing that in our parish and living it out? And then what does that look like for me not to live in fear? Now, all of that you get to deal with in your parish, but that's just one idea that we tried to use at St. Athanasius in Kentucky, because we had people who lived in fear. We had people who you know, and every service is a teaching opportunity. Please explain the services. If you're doing services and you're not teaching through them, you're not explaining the meaning behind the forms, we're going to talk about that, then you're going to have what's happened in Alaska. You'll have, that's a way to plant museums, not churches. Always explain the meaning. That doesn't mean you're taking 30 minutes before the service or interrupting the service every 10 minutes. But every service for me as a mission priest is a teaching service. So when we did a baptism, we had a family that came from out of town for relatives who had been Orthodox for generations. And I gave this typical 10-minute spiel. 10 minutes before we were to start the baptism, I explained, here's what we're doing, here's why we're doing it, here's what's going on, here's the meaning behind it. Then we did it. At the end, we had a quick reflection on what we had done and what it meant. And the grandfather came up afterwards, this patriarch of this Russian family, and said, Father, thank you. That's the first time anyone has ever told me what this service means. I never knew. I never knew. So we cannot assume meaning. We'll talk a lot about that on Thursday. But use everything as a teaching opportunity. And then those people who are afraid, make sure you're praying every morning at the altar and naming their names. The ones with the most fear, name their names at the altar. Everything changed in Kentucky when I began to pray and name the names of the people who I had the most difficulties with, as well as those who were a great blessing. But when I began to name their names at the altar every morning and lay them before God and give them to God, I can't explain it. But 3 months after I started doing that, we saw a huge change occur in the parish. And that's the only thing that I know that I did differently. But it changed me too. If we're going to pray, we're going to have our hearts broken eventually for our people if we pray for them and learn to intercede for them. So, other thoughts for his question?
Say, Father, I totally resonate with your sentiments and with your feelings, and I have first years to do the same thing. And what I try to do is, number one, I've been speaking a lot from the Ambon about not fearing. One of my own personal studies is to go through the Gospels and look at all the commandments of Christ. And I have a little book I'm working on, but one of the commandments that actually, you know, we say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, the greatest commandment. But that's not the commandment that Jesus repeated over and over again. The one they repeated over and over again was, do not be afraid. And it keeps coming up. But when I studied, I found over 800 commandments of Christ. Now, some of them are repeats, but I think it's somewhere probably going to fall in the vicinity of 600, something like the Old Testament. But these are commandments of Christ, the new commandments, if you will. And one of them, and the main one, is do not fear. Be of good cheer. Do not fear was our gospel lesson on Sunday, you know. And what I do is I preach it that way in general from the Ambon, but then one-on-one with people, looking them in the eye, understanding their fear, identifying with that same thing, I do what Father David has said, remind them of the resurrection, that our defeat of death is actually means a defeat of all fear, because death brings on the only real fear for all of us, you know. And I think that's what most of our parishioners are afraid of. They're afraid of this life, dying in this life. I have a parishioner I'm on the phone with right now who is dying. And, you know, before I came, he was utterly afraid to die. And over the last 6 months, he's now even called me the other day and said, Father, I'm not afraid to die now. And you know, there's a warmth and a joy that just hits you when you realize there's no longer any fear of death in them. They're reaching the point at which where we need to be. This is theosis. Theosis is no fear of death anymore. I read the prologue also, which I would recommend all of you read the prologue to your people. It's the lives of the saints sometimes are utterly beyond comprehension that they can run to their deaths like they did. And our people do not understand that at all. No one runs to their death. Everybody runs and fights to try to stay alive for the last every little moment we can. We get every drug and every possible thing we can, but that's not the history of the church. People were willing and ready to die, to give their lives, run to it. So we need to reteach that to people again. We have a society that loves this life, but all of the saints and the ascetics all tell us this isn't the life that we live for. It's the one to come. So I work on one-on-one relationships, one-on-one talking with people personally, and to try to, you know, your guy that wants to guard the door, you know, to draw him around and take him out for coffee and say, listen, man, you know, this isn't the church, you know. We got nobody with guns in front of the door, you know.
You didn't say how old your parishioners were, just that they were older than you. There are some geriatric issues that you, you know, need to kind of get a feel for, and listening to them well, you can kind of spot those things, because I know in my older parishioners there is a, and not so many of them are older than me as yours, but at any rate, they have a tendency, some have a tendency to get into a rigidity of thinking. It's difficult for them to assimilate new ideas. The world can be a kind of a scary place for an older person. Mm-hmm. You know, are they going to be able to take care of themselves financially? They don't have jobs anymore. They don't have the ability to react like they used to. I buried a very wonderful parishioner just this last week who was 94 years old. He slipped on a magazine that had been left on the floor of his living room and fell down on the ottoman. But that broke four of his ribs, and it started a leakage in his intestines, which led to septic shock, and he died. And, you know, the frailty is a reality. You know, when we're kids, we're always learning and conquering new things. So when you get old, you're unconquering things. And we really need to have a ministry to our older people. And I don't know a particular resource. Maybe Father Rossi has stuff on this that he could help us out with. But listening and spending time with your older people, because they usually like to spend time with you. I mean, they'll be more open to that than some younger people. And you can sit there and listen to them and get more of a feel for where they're coming from. So.
From a parish council standpoint, we take a multi-pronged approach to those things. We haven't had the incidents in Chattanooga related to specifically terrorism or issues with radical groups, but you know, we've had things like divorces and activities that occur in marriages and things like that that seem often very threatening, not just in the family, but sometimes because it's within our community, it has to do with one community. So we obviously do all these things. I think it's natural for us to rush to the theological and to the social, but we have to meet those needs head on. And we need to be able to bring these people comfort where their fears are. Those are real fears to those people, as they are to within the marriages, the spouses. So meeting those needs, those social needs head on, and understanding what those fears are, and then obviously bringing in the gospel message related to what Christ would do in those situations. So I think we need to be practical, and I think we need to look to the future.
The moment you have people really honestly sharing their fears with you, that's holy ground in their lives.
It deserves to be mentioned, at least, not everyone that has this same kind of views or same kind of, I guess, fears as Father Kevin said, are elderly. There's a lot of younger families that have those exact same fears who have very small children. And telling them to go run to their death is really, I don't think, the way to explain that to someone who has so much to live for. A family of, five kids with the oldest one being maybe 10. Are you really going to say, okay, come on, kids, let's go run and die now? Well, you're not really to say that to them. You can think about it from a theological standpoint, and it, but really, I can't think of any parent that wants to or would encourage their children to do that, or encourage that for the for bettering their family. As a parent, you naturally want to fight for your children, to fight for their lives, for their health. Everything we do from the moment they're born is to take care of them so that they grow healthy and everything else. With younger people that have those kinds of views, it's a little bit difficult to kind of say, no, we have to just, be willing to sacrifice our kids. They're going to take that from a parishioner's standpoint. They're going to take that as this guy's out of his mind.
I think we're sensitive to that. There's one level of adults that we talk about with vision and purpose for our lives and what are we living for, and then another one for families that we're contextualizing, we're translating for those families. And what do we do? Again, remember, part of our role is we're translating the gospel. In making disciples, nobody has the tools that we have as Orthodox to do this. We'll never run out of the tools we have. There are no end to them. So really, what we're doing sacramentally, if we can attach this to real life, how do I do this? Well, fear with children is the perfect opportunity to go back to baptism and chrismation and say, remember when, and I love our Slavic tradition of taking that child, the godparents, holding the child, throughout the service, representing the arms of Christ, the arms of the church itself, and giving this child to God in releasing it to another set of arms, really, is what we're doing. And then how do we end? That child is laid on in many places, that child is laid on the floor in front of the altar, on the solea. And the child is laid there, and then for the first time, the parents come and pick up their child from the floor. And as they do that, I whisper to them, and I say, remember, Nicholas isn't yours anymore. You have given him to God. Mary isn't yours anymore. You've given her to God. And you now are a steward of Mary. As a parent, and God loves Mary more than you do, and you're trusting God with Mary. You are giving this child. That's what we're doing, which is why it's so important not to do it privately, but to do it with the whole church present and agreeing and standing with the parents and saying, yes, we're for you and we're going to stand with you in this, and we're going to make it very difficult for Mary and Nicholas to ever leave Christ. We're going to do everything we can to love them into the kingdom, to pray for them every day. I say, you've got to put their names. Every baptism that we have, you put their names permanently on your prayer list for the rest of your life. You're praying for these children and this family. You're a witness here of what's happened, of a death. Our children have already died. They've already been drowned. They have died in Christ already. They are being raised in Christ. Now do I trust them with Christ? And for the rest of my life as a parent and now a grandparent, I get to practice in my discipleship. Remember that stewardship, the easiest thing is money. The hard stuff is parents and grandparents, okay? That's the hard stuff, our children. That's where it really gets hard. Lord, do I really trust you with them? Have I really given them to you? And I don't know whether I've given something to God until it's threatened or taken away. And that's when I find out whether I really gave it to him. That's discipleship. That's theosis. That's deification. That's a relationship with the living Christ in real life every day. And so you send those kids out and you go to the altar of your home and you say, Lord, please cover them. May your holy angels keep them, guard them, watch over them, you know. And they come back in and thank God, you know, that they're here. And then all that comes with parenting and grandparenting. Control's an illusion with children.
I wanted to just mention something. I obviously need to be tactful and diplomatic when you're dealing with families and children and talking about martyrdom, but I want to reinforce what you said about, you know, running to our deaths, because we're not living for this life but for the next one. And what also was said is that we have completely defeated fear in Jesus Christ. We defeated death and we defeated fear. And so one of the Saint stories that has been a great comfort to me, and I'm going to have someone help me because I actually have forgotten her name, but we have the icon in our church. It's the woman who had the three children, and she was killed, and her children were
two, Sophia and Vasa. Vasa had sons, Sophia.
Well, she had three daughters.
Faith, Hope.
Thank you. So wonderful being in a group like this. I do a lot of work in my writing that's kind of running like global powers and stuff, and you know, I have to think about, you know, what could happen to me. But you know, stories like that, you know, what is there anything worse that could happen to you than watch your small children being tortured and then killed in front of you, and then
rejoicing in that,
and then it happens to you? So this woman did this, and this is a great comfort to me because it reinforces in real life a story of someone who lived beyond the apostolic age, who completely defeated fear and death. There is nothing that can happen to us that we won't triumph in Christ. So I appreciate what you guys said. I want to reinforce it because that's not lost. That's true.
Can I say
one more? Yeah.
Building off of Reader Seraphim, we had a very real issue at our mission. Yeah. On Holy Friday, I went in before service, pressed the answering machine, and a bunch of threatening and harassing phone calls. You Orthodox are garbage.
Wow.
Someone needs to take the trash out of town. And I mean, that prompted us to, as a parish council, think, you know, ultimately this individual turned out to be all bark, no bite.
Yeah.
You know, thanks be to God. But it prompted us to think, if there was an issue,
that's right,
let's think about how we react.
That's right.
Before one parish council members calls 911, another one clears an exit way for the children. Another parish council shepherds children, you know, for safety. So maybe there's ways to channel that impulse to a more productive and a more healthy response. Yeah.
At OCMC, we had an emergency action plan in place. We would review that occasionally and say, okay, what do we do with the terrorist action at OCMC? We had Homeland Security visiting us. We had others because of the nature of the moment an email went to, when Father Martin sent it, he began to email with Palestine and some other places in the Middle East. We had Homeland Security visiting us. We have the same in Alaska, in Kodiak, and occasionally have visits. And action plans in place, I would encourage you to have that. We had it as a missionary family. We had bags packed. We had a plan, and we had a place internationally and nationally where we would agree to meet if we got separated. And that was just standard protocol for us as a missionary family. So that we were in China before the handover, we didn't know what was going to happen, and we were planning to be there at the handover, and nobody knew what was to come. We were in Colombia, South America, within 19. You know, you just don't know. So we began to prepare and say, okay, here's a plan. It's where do we meet? What do we do? What do you do in the airport when you get separated from us? Go to a wall, Dad. Stand at the wall. Don't wander around. Just wait. You'll find us. You'll never forget us. You'll never leave us, Dad. You'll find us. You know. All these things we do. And we can do that as a parish. I think those action plans are good to have in place, not to spark fear, mm-hmm. but actually confidence that, yeah, you know, we do have a plan in place, and we have some things. Let me stop here because I don't want to go into Father Chad's time. And we're at 10 o'clock, Father Eric, right,
yes.
Today? Good. So we're so glad to have Father Chad here, and I don't want to cut any more into his time. Good discussion, good points. You'll get some action items out of some of these things, hopefully, some things you want to take home with you. And we'll look forward to adding to that list with Father Chad speaking to us today.
You have been listening to a recorded session of the OCA Mission School. For more information on missions and evangelism, go to the OCA website at www.oca.org or the Department of Evangelization website at goodnews.oca.org. For more information on how you can support such programs in the Orthodox Church in America, go to the Stewards of the Orthodox Church in America website at oca.org/become-a-steward.